Speaking tonight, as we read this portion on the elder brother, in this portion we have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and also the story about the elder brother. When the Lord Jesus Christ told these stories, he had a threefold audience in mind. First of all, there were the disciples, and they needed instruction and teaching in the truths of God. And to the disciples, these parables were messages of faith. And then there were publicans and sinners. Doesn't mean there was a whole lot of men that worked behind the bar. No, these were tax gatherers, publicans, tax gatherers. They gathered the taxes for the Romans and were a people that were treated as the offscouring of the world. And they were there. It says in the first verse of the chapter, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." That's a wonderful thing. They came to hear him. We trust tonight that you've come not to hear a preacher, but you've come to hear what the Lord would say unto you. And for these people, the publicans and sinners, the offscouring of society as they were held up to be, these were a message of hope. A message of hope. That's what the gospel is tonight. A message of hope for those that are without God and without hope in this world. There's a message of hope that there is a way back from the deep pass of sin. And it's at the cross where we must begin. And then he was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. These were Christ's constant carping critics. Never had a good word to say about the Master, never give him any thanks for the miracles and all the things that he done. Verse 2 says, this was their attitude, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Oh, scribes and Pharisees. The one thing that we could say about all these groups of people is that they were lost. They were lost. Scribes and Pharisees might think themselves a very holy people and very religious people, but they were still lost, just as much as the publican and the sinners, just as much. Some might have been walking on the clean side of the broad road, and others the dirty side, but they were both on the broad road that leads to destruction. These all were lost people, and these stories were stories of love, for God loves lost people. I thank God for that. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And if you're not saved tonight, then the Bible tells us that you're lost out in the world of sin and darkness and shame. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now in the story of the prodigal, the Lord Jesus Christ was giving us a picture of one who's gotten away from God and into the far country of sin and shame, but is brought back to the Father's house. And there's great rejoicing and happiness. And the Father declares the son that was lost is found. And then he gives us a portrait of the Pharisee. I'm referring here to the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees. And these men were the religious leaders of the people. These were men and women who are men. Not the woman. These were men who enjoyed the plaudits of the world. They loved to stand in the streets and pray long prayers and to be seen of men. And they thought they were ever so holy. But the Lord has a different picture of them. He pictures them as self-righteous, smug Pharisees who seek to keep the letter of the law. And we all know from the Word of God that there's no man can be saved by attempting to keep the law of God, because no one can do that. He that faileth in one point, faileth in all. But they thought they were a superior people religiously. Sin is sin. And it's good if men and women do not go into the deep paths of sin. It's good if you do not know what the inside of a public house is like, if you never tasted a cigarette or drank a pint of beer. That's good. It's good that you've never tasted the drugs of this world and in the dens of iniquity. But you know, that of itself will not get us into heaven. Sin is sin. And it is, we're sinners because we sin. And we sin because we're sinners. And God hates sin and he loathes sin. And how do I know that tonight? Well, because he sent his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. And we've all sinned, Paul says, and come short of the glory of God. I remember years ago, I don't know what the situation is now. It seems you can get into the police force no matter what size you are. But I remember a time that I think it was about 5'10". And seeing, for example, two men approached, applied for to get into the police. One might be 5'9.5". The other might be 5'6". One comes far short of the standard. The other one comes very clear, but he's just that little bit short. But the thing is, both have failed to reach the standard. And there's men and women tonight, and they've never tasted the deep sins of this world. They've never been involved in shame. And yet tonight, they come short of God's standard. Because what is God's standard tonight? God's standard is perfection. It's perfect holiness. And God does not lower his standard for anyone. And that's why Paul says, we've all sinned. Some more than others. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now in the story of the elder brother, we have a picture of those, while they never indulge in the open sins of the far country, never go into excess, never do one any harm, as they think. But remember, no man is an island. We're all influencing someone in some way or other. And so we are influencing people. People say, I never do anyone any harm. But just you think of it tonight. Just you think, if you're not saved and you have a family, you're not saved and you're not teaching them the way of salvation, are you not doing them harm? You're doing them the greatest harm that a person could do to another person, to keep them from the great way of salvation. Now, I want to look at this story tonight of the elder brother. And the first thing that we notice is his discovery. Now, you can picture the scene. The prodigal has come back from the far country. He's come back in repentance. He's come back asking the father's forgiveness. And he's going to ask the father just to make him one of the hired servants. He doesn't think he's worthy to come back in as a son. And he comes back in all his filthy garments and the smell of the pig troughs upon him. But before he comes anywhere near the house, the father has seen him a far way off, and he comes running. And he throws his arms round his son, in spite of the stench, in spite of all that is emanating from the son. And he embraces him, he kisses him, and he tells the servants, get the best robe, put it on him, kill the fatted calf, put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet. And the son is reconciled again to the father, and there's great joy. Just like there's great joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. The elder brother, in the meantime, is out in the fields. And he's just returning home. It's been a hard day. Weeding and ploughing, mending fences, or tending the sheep. No doubt done well and conscientiously. And as he makes his way up to the home, he hears the sound of music, and of singing and of dancing. And he calls over one of his father's servants, and he asks him to explain. Verse 26, he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother's come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And the elder brother said, great praise the Lord. No, he didn't. He was angry. Isn't it a strange thing? Isn't it a strange thing that sometimes when a son or a daughter who's been living a life of shame and sin and they get gloriously saved, that sometimes parents, rather in rejoicing and in thank God they've been brought out of that, they get angry. You've got good living. You think you're better than us now. Isn't that often the attitude? Instead of thanking God, and the elder brother, instead of praising the Lord, and, oh boy, he's back home again. Never thought we would see him back. No, he's angry. He's angry. And it's verse 29. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And verse 28 says, he would not go in. Wouldn't go in. Wouldn't go in to join in the celebrations. You know what he discovered? He discovered how much he hated his brother. He really hated him. Any brother would be grateful and thankful if a brother had gone astray and had spent his living and riotous living. It would be a great thing of rejoicing that he's back home. But not him. He discovered how he hated him. He hated the younger brother for his carefree ways, for leaving home, leaving his brother to work on the farm, for wasting his substance with riotous living. He even said that he had wasted it with harlots. And the Bible doesn't tell us that. Riotous living. It means spending unwisely, foolishly. But you see, sometimes a story tells nothing, loses nothing in the telling. He said he wasted his substance with harlots. He may well have done, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. And this boy here, he's dragged the good name of the family into the gutter. And he really hated him for coming back. It's not hard to understand. Hated him for coming back. Especially, he didn't listen to hear how the son had come back. And surely he should have known the father's heart. The father was a firm man, but fair. And so there must have been something in the attitude of the younger son for the father to be make merry. And then he discovered that if he did not actually hate his father at that moment, he came very close to it. Because he goes off on a tangent. And he hated the thought of the father showing any kind of welcome to the prodigal. This prodigal, as far as he was concerned, should have been confined to the servants' quarters, or even better still, shown the door. You've made your bed and you can lie in it. Self-righteousness. Terrible thing. As someone said, the younger son may have gone to the devil in the far country, but the elder brother entertained many devils in his own heart. Devils of pride. The devils of self-love, self-righteousness, bad temper. What? He was showing himself up. Oh, this man was going about as if he was a paragon of virtue. But you know, when it came to salvation, when it came to restoration, he showed his true colours. He was a bitter man. And he was jealous. In the second place, we notice his displeasure. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And how often God puts up with sinners. How God is patient. This father came out and well, he may well have said, well, if the elder brother doesn't want to come in, that's his loss. Let him stay. No, he came out and he entreated him. Come in. Thy brother that was dead is alive. He was lost and is found. There's great cause for rejoicing. But he was angry and he would not go in. Wonder why you haven't entered into God's salvation tonight. All things are now ready. The feast has been spread. Salvation has been purchased. It's offered freely to the whosoever will. It brings joy and full of glory. It promises us every need supplied while we traverse the seam of time. It promises us a place in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And what God offers is salvation from the power and from the penalty and from the guilt of sin. He offers us salvation from those evil habits, from those filthy habits that we commit day in and day out. And young people won't come. They won't enter in. He wouldn't go in. No matter how much the Father pleaded with him. And you know, there's those tonight in our society, and they won't come to Christ for some reason or other. But maybe there's some like this brother, and they wouldn't come because he thought he was too good. He wasn't going to get in and shake hands with that waster. They're self-righteous. There was a story written, and it's called The Vigil. It was about a young minister's spiritual struggles. Earnest young man about his parish duties, but he knew nothing about God's saving grace in his soul. The ministry really was just a profession. The crisis of the story revolves around the death of a certain doctor, said to be one of the most wicked of people in his hometown. Spent most of his time, in the drinking dens and playing billiards in the local pub, just a ne'er-do-well. And he was very ill, he was dying. The young minister received an urgent call to the doctor's bedside, where he lay dying in need of spiritual help. The modernistic preacher had little sympathy for the doctor, but he was asked to go, and reluctantly he went to see him. You see, he could not see why a man who lives so wickedly should be allowed to avoid a just punishment in another world by availing himself in the 11th hour of whatever Christianity could offer. Why should this man have an opportunity of being saved when he's lived his life in sin? That's the attitude of many, isn't it? In any case, what could he say? He wasn't saved himself. He would have no message for this man. That's the tragedy about preachers that are not saved. They have no message to give. Modernistic preacher, liberal preacher, he has no message, just like the cults, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the rest. They have no message. Mormon Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. If you want to get rid of them, or if you want to make them start to think, just ask them, listen, just believe I have only 1 minute to live. I've only 1 minute to live, and I come to you and I say, what message have you for my soul? They tell you it would take them 3 months to tell you. And they would tell you to do your best. They've no message. But the preacher, the gospel preacher, the child of God has a message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Anyway, this minister made his way to the doctor, to the bedside. He spoke to the doctor in a professional manner of repentance and forgiveness, but the words were not from the heart, and they did nothing to comfort the dying man. He was just really reciting some words he had learned in a book. There was no heart in it. And the doctor saw through the minister's facade. And he said to him, isn't there something in the Bible of being born again? And by this time, the minister was out of his depth. And he was at a loss as what he would say. Here was a man terminally ill, already just about to go into eternity. And what could he say? The dying man said to the minister, are you born again? And the minister hung his head in shame. And the dying man says, you don't know, do you? You can't help me. You're not saved yourself. You're just pretending. You can't help me. And the minister left the room in confusion and shame. He had enough in him to go to another minister who was saved, preach the gospel, and asked him to go to visit the dying man. The outcome of his visit was that the doctor got saved and passed peacefully into heaven. And to this young minister, that didn't seem fair. Why should a man who lives so abundantly, he thought, be absolved from all blame at the last? Why, in his dying hour, can he get forgiveness and get a place in heaven? Now, he was going out with a young woman at this time, a Christian young woman. And he asked her, "Do you think that a deathbed repentance atones for a whole life of evil?" Now listen to what she said. His question again. "Do you think that a deathbed repentance atones for a whole life of evil?" And this was her reply. "No, but Calvary does. Calvary does." Deathbed repentance cannot atone for a life of sin, but Calvary does. Calvary covers it all in a moment. Now, it's a terrible thing to leave repentance the 11th hour because for the simple reason we don't know when the 11th hour is. There's people walking the streets of Garvey tonight and they think they're 100% in health. And in 10 minutes they could be dead. And it's a foolish thing to put off salvation. But at the same token, God's salvation is open to the whosoever will when they come as a sinner to Jesus. Remember the dying thief. He was hanging on the cross with the Saviour. And he cried, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But there's that genuine repentance and trust in Christ. There's salvation. No, but Calvary does. Calvary covers it all. And mind you, some of it's some sin to repent of, hadn't we? The minister's problem was exactly the same as the elder brother's. He was angry he would not go in to the house because he could not see why the prodigal should be pardoned and receive forgiveness so full and so free. The trouble with the Pharisee was, the elder brother, was that he knew much about religion, but he knew nothing about redemption. Full of religion, but he knew nothing about the saving grace of Almighty God. There's many people, and they know a lot about religion. They would know all the feast days. They would know all the names of the apostles. They would know all the days of the holy days in the calendar. But they've never had that experience of the new birth. They have a creed, but they don't have Christ. They have dead works, but not living faith. The message is, believe, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then we notice his disposition in verse 29. "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." And the Lord here is exposing the elder brother for what he is. Like the surgeon opening up and exposing an inner cancer. The great physician opens to our gaze the malice, the meanness of this man's soul. Because this man was not one whit better than the prodigal son. Fair enough, the elder brother had not committed a crime for which society could ever arrest him. But his lostness was just as real and as terrible and satanic as that of the prodigal. Because first of all, there was self-righteousness. "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." I don't think that's right for a moment. But you see, self-righteous people and people that think they're all right, they look through life with tinted glasses. They don't see their faults. They only see the faults in others, just like this elder brother, he could see all the faults in his brother and maybe add a few on. But he couldn't see any fault in himself. I do this and I do that and I do the other thing. How often you've heard that from people. Are you safe? No, I'm not. But you know, I do this and I do that and I don't do the other thing. And I'm not as bad as that person there. He was a religious, self-sufficient Pharisee. You know, that's the reason why God will not take anyone to heaven on the basis of imagined good works. For imagine if God did, and he doesn't, but just imagine if God took people to heaven because of their good works. What would happen? Well, they would just do as the elder brother did. They'd begin to post. You know, I'm here in heaven because I gave so much to charity. I'm here because I work in the local hospice. That's good and right in doing that. But it doesn't get us into heaven. And I do this and I do the other thing. Remember the Pharisee went up to pray in the temple. And he told the Lord how great a fellow he was. And all his little speech, it was punctuated with I. What I am, what I do. But that's not what counts, men and women, tonight. It doesn't really matter what you and I think of ourselves. What does matter is what God says. And God sees the heart of men. And God knows and God has declared that we've all sinned. Yes, thank God if you haven't got wallowed in the mire of the wicked sins of this world. But that doesn't save us. That's good in itself. But not get us into heaven because we're sinners because we sin. Sin is inbred in us. We've all sinned. Our nature is sinful. We can't do anything else but sin. And this self-righteous elder brother, he tried to paint himself as ever so clean. But when the Father got speaking to him, the malice came out in the self-righteousness. I remember the time I was in Portavogie, and our time is going quickly, but we were having a gospel mission. And one of our elders knocked on this particular door. It was the home of the local grocer, or one of the local groceries. And his wife came to the door and he gave her the invitation. She said, "What's this?" He says, "It's an invitation to a gospel meeting we're soon to conduct in the village." And he says, "What's that?" Oh, he says, "That's, we're trying to get people in under the sound of the gospel to see sinners saved." Well, you talk about waving a red rag at a bull. She just exploded. And she says, "How dare you?" She says, "I'm a good upright Presbyterian." And she was raging. Really indignant that he should come to her and offer her an invitation to a mission where sinners were going to be saved. So, see, if that's our attitude, we have no hope of salvation while we hold that attitude. He would not go in. His anger and his hatred for his brother was so great. He wouldn't listen to the Father. And there's some tonight, and they're not listening to God. They're not listening to his voice. They're not listening to his pleadings. They're not taking up his offer of mercy. They will not go in. Notice his secret regrets. Verse 29, "Thou never givest me a kid that I make merry with my friends." You see, he was as covetous as his brother. But the difference between the prodigal son and the elder brother was that the prodigal son was honest. And anything he was, and it was open, it was seen. And he came out and said to his father, "Father, I want my portion of the goods that's coming." He did it openly. The elder brother thought it in his heart. He was just as greedy. He wanted the portion as much as the younger brother. As I said, the only difference was that the younger brother was more honest. You see, God knows our secrets. He searches the hearts. He knows the hidden things of the heart. It was once said of the Savior that he didn't need men to tell him what was in men, because he knew the hearts of men. Didn't have anybody to tell him about this person, that person, the other person, because he already knew them. And friend, tonight, he knows your heart. He knows your heart tonight. He knows if you're saved or you're not saved. And he's willing to save, and he wants to save. Remember that time when it says he stood over Jerusalem and he wept and he cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and ye would not." In another place he said, "You will not come to me that ye might have life." He's offering it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offering it in himself. He's willing, and he desires not the death of the sinner, but rather that he would repent and live. And yet people will not come. He would not go in. The elder brother's idea of making merry might not have been the same as the younger brother. His friends probably would not have become drunk, nor lived in open sin. No, they wouldn't do that. But maybe they would sit around and gossip. Maybe they would sit around tearing to shreds the characters of others and the reputations of people they disliked. You see, there's people, and they're all right in their outward appearance, is what you and I can see. But there's always some flaw. And I remember in a particular congregation, not mentioned where it was, and there was a man, and he was a saved man. I knew that. But he wouldn't come to the Lord's table because he couldn't get the victory over the cigarette. He'd smoked all his days, and I know there is victory in Jesus. I smoked myself, and the Lord gave us the victory, and he's given it to many people. I remember sitting in the house of a man one night, and he was smoking 40 cigarettes in a day, and he got saved, and he just took the pack and he put it in the fire, and that was it. But this man, he wouldn't come to the Lord's table because he smoked. And I remember one day getting into the shop, and he was buying his cigarettes. Now, he could have hid that, but he did openly. But there was a lady, and she was all right in the outward appearance. Couldn't have pointed a finger. But I tell you, could she character assassinate? She could assassinate you in about 2 seconds. The elder brother, he didn't get into the far country. He didn't waste his suffering riotous living. But he was just as covetous. He was just as bad at heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Then there was his sinful resentments. "Thou never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." And you'll notice in that portion 20:19-30 how often he refers to his brothers, "thy son." Thy son. Disowned him. And he wouldn't go in. He wouldn't go in. His decision, verse 28, he would not go in. And yet, notice verse 31. "The father said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Yes, it's right that we should rejoice when a sinner is saved, no matter who they were, who they are, no matter what they have done. And we can think of some wicked men in this world and some wicked men in our province, and we hate what they've done. But I tell you, if God saves them, we need to rejoice. We need to rejoice. But he wouldn't go in. He still refused. The father is there standing out there in the field with him, pleading with him, explaining to him why he was having this celebration. His son was lost, he's found, he was dead, he's alive. It's cause for rejoicing. Oh, the night you came to Christ, Christian, you weren't worth saving. Sure you weren't. And I wasn't worth saving. There was nothing good about us. Nothing to merit God's salvation. Nothing that would favor us in God's eyes. Just a sinful lump of humanity. But God loved us and set His hand upon us and saved us by His grace. Isn't that lovely tonight? And we were glad to come. I know I was glad to come. And I know I was glad I did come. How he was left, we're not told how the story ends. All we know is that the last sight of the elder brother was him standing outside the door. And the father no doubt went back in to the celebration, to the merriment. He was rejoicing. And the elder brother was standing outside. You know, there's nobody too bad for the Lord to save. But there's some people who think they're too good. Too good. That's not for me. That's for the wino. That's for the drug addict. That's for the moral person. That's not for me. I'm an upright citizen in Garva. Look at me, look what I've done. God can't save that person. Refer to the Pharisee that came up to the temple to pray and told the Lord how great a fellow he was, what he had done and what he hadn't done. What did the Lord say? The Lord said, that man's talking to himself. He prayed with himself, for God didn't hear him. God didn't hear him. The publican, he wouldn't as much as lift his eyes to heaven. He was this despised one, the reject, the dregs of society. But Jesus said, when this man cried, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus said, that man went down justified. Just as if he'd never sinned. He was pardoned because he was pleading the blood. Be propitiated to me, the sinner. While some are trusting in good works and opinions, if they may. Lord, I'm depending on the blood. Tell me, what are you depending on to get to heaven? Your self-righteousness, your good works? You need to get under the blood tonight. That's what God says. When I see the blood, I will pass over thee. Pass over thee. You come to Christ tonight. Don't you remain outside. Because there's someone there that's got saved and you can't agree with that. The Lord saves on the merits of His shed blood, on the basis of His grace, His undeserved merit and favor and love towards sinners. And I'm glad tonight that God saves sinners. No matter who we are, no matter what we've done, the Lord loves us. He hates our sins, but He loves the person and He would welcome you to Himself. There's a verse in Scripture, John 6:37. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. But the Son wouldn't go in. Stood without. In the dark. Outside. And see, when you finally reject Christ, that's where you'll be. Outside the family and fold of God. Outside of heaven. Outside of the Father's love. Outside of the beauty and the glory and the majesty of heaven. And left out in the darkness of sin and hell for all eternity. How foolish. How foolish. He only had to come in. Put pride in his pocket. And be glad. You come tonight. Put pride in your pocket. Just you come as you are. Own up your sinnership tonight. And come to Christ. And I tell you, there'll be rejoicing among the angels in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Our time is gone tonight, and we're just going to close with a wee word of prayer.